see. Does this title seem absurd to you? You do not really believe that you become righteous by heredity, do you? Do you believe such nonsense as that? Do you? Is it too early in the morning? Don't know. That's a good answer. We don't become righteous by heredity. Oh. I'd like to ask you a question to help us with this problem. How did you become a sinner? Did you become a sinner by trying hard? By working at it? Is that how you became a sinner? Did you become a sinner by just very diligent effort and saying, I'm going to do worse next time? Is that how it came about? Did you say becoming a good sinner is the work of a lifetime? Or a bad sinner? Is that what you said? How did you become a sinner? It's not easy for us to understand some of these things, and often we see truth by contrast. How do we become righteous? How do we become a sinner? In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and I hope you brought your Bibles this morning. You'll not have brought them in vain. We'll give you plenty of sword drill, as the children like to call it. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's a little bit of variation to this in other translations. Philip says, sin made its entry into the world through one man, and through sin, death. The entail of sin and death passed on to the whole human race. No one could break it, for no one was himself free from sin. No one could stop this sinful trend because no one is free from sin. Moffat says, so death passed upon all men, inasmuch as all men sinned. Not because, but inasmuch as they all sinned. There's much about this subject about how we became sinners. In verse 19 of Romans chapter 5, and just the first phrase of that chapter, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's sins, disobedience, many were made sinners. Did you know you were made a sinner? You didn't become one? That you're made that way? Now, some might disagree about this. I understand some of the controversies about some of these texts. But the Bible says that by one man's disobedience or sins, many were made sinners. You can find that also in other translations, the Revised Standard Version, New English Bible. They all say that. We're made sinners. Lest you should doubt this, let's use a little bit more scripture. Psalm 51, verse 5. And this is an old scripture that was used in bygone years. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was formed or shapen in sin or iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So, we're just born that way. We cannot help but be sinners. By the very fact we're related to Adam, we just are naturally sinners. It just comes automatically, like breathing. You are because you are related to Adam, because you're born. Patriarchs and prophets, by inheritance and example, the sons become partakers of the father's sin. By inheritance and example, both. You inherit it and your environment. Examples you see. By inheritance and example, the sons become partakers of the father's sin. Wrong tendencies, perverted appetites, debased morals, as well as physical disease and degeneracy, are transmitted as a legacy from father to son. Just by being born, you have all these adverse things. Just by being born. Without even trying, without even doing. Just being, as a legacy, you receive these things. By inheritance and example, the sons become partakers of the father's sins. Volume 6 of the Commentaries, 1074, just one sentence there. As related to the first Adam, men received from him nothing but guilt and the sentence of death. So just as we're related to him, that relationship only, I received from him guilt and the sentence of death. That's a nice gift, isn't it? Isn't it a gift? What did you do to obtain it? You're just born. And by being born, you receive guilt and the sentence of death. It's a gift. All gifts are not nice gifts, are they? Just receive it. It's yours. For nothing. Just have it. Because you are. Because you live. Because you've been born. It's good for us to go back and examine some of these things. Some people think that they became sinners, that they developed that through life. Well, most of us do develop what we had. But what did we have to start with? We had Adam's sinful nature, and it just develops and degenerates, if you want to call it that, more and more and more, unless the Lord comes along to interrupt that process. And so you actually became a sinner and became guilty and received death by heredity. Can you be blamed for being born? So many people dabble in this business of blame. Who gets the credit or the blame? The Lord is not so concerned about that, I don't believe, as we are. He doesn't attach blame to being born, do you? Sometimes we do. We give people credit for being born under good circumstances, and we give them blame for being born in wrong circumstances, don't we? As though they had anything to do with that at all. You can't give credit for that, nor blame either, and the Lord doesn't. You're not blamed because you're a sinner. He knew if you're born, you would be a sinner, that you could not avoid it. So he doesn't blame you for that. And we need to go back and understand how we became what we are and believe what the Bible teaches about it. We were born sinners by our relationship to Adam. It was automatic. And the Bible says because of this relationship, all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, since you were born sinful, is it possible that this is also how you become righteous? Is it possible? Is it possible? Are you inching a little bit closer? Trying to help you out. Romans 5, verse 19, the last part of that phrase this time. And some of you spied on me, and that's good. You read ahead, and that's what I want you to do. Romans 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Just like we became sinners, so in the same way we become righteous. And you say, that doesn't sound good to me. I don't like that. Read the Bible. All right. If you understand it better than we do, help us out. Teach us something about it. So by one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. If we all became sinners by one man, is it wrong to become righteous by one man? If we're condemned by one man, is it wrong to be justified by one man? Is it? I hope you're weighing these things, because too often we have figured this out wrongly. And we build a whole lifetime of faith on wrong principles sometimes, wrong understanding. We must come back and really understand this as the Bible teaches it. Some say that this making us righteous or making us sinners was only a judicial act, that there was no actual change in man. Some commentators say that. Some don't, too. What do the Scriptures teach about this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is found a few verses that we do not study adequately, and that we need to go back and exhaust. First of all, verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, of course, who was Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. That's a little different. Verse 47, the first man, or Adam, is of the earth, earthy. It's another term for sinful. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's Jesus. Verse 49 now. As we have borne the image of the earthy, that of Adam in his sinful nature, we shall also bear the image or the likeness of the heavenly, of the second Adam. just like you have become like Adam and have borne his image or likeness, so you shall bear the image of the second Adam, Jesus, and you become like him. Isn't that right? You'll bear his image just the same way. You had the image of Adam, so you have the image of the second Adam. This is a fantastic chapter here when you read all of it and take a little time to absorb it. What does this quickening spirit mean? The first Adam was made a living soul, but the second Adam was made a quickening spirit. This has to do with resurrecting power. Bring us back from the dead. Does that only refer to the resurrection of the body? Is that all it means? According to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5 and 6, he said, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespass and sins." He likens the sinful life to being dead. And you quickened, he's resurrected you, he's given you new life. We're like that, verses 5 and 6. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Right here now, while we're still alive and breathing, he resurrects us from that old life that's like a death, that death life of sin. Gives us new life in Christ. We sing songs like that, don't we? New life in Christ. He makes us different. So the second Adam quickens us. He revives us from the dead. Not just our bodies sometime in the future resurrection, but right here at present. He changes us radically. He's a quickening spirit, the Bible says. And he changes our spirits and he gives us a new moral image, as the spirit of prophecy calls it. Not just the physical image, but a new moral image. As we've borne the image of the earthly, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly. As we've been like the first Adam, so we'll be like the second Adam. Is that wrong? Not at all. It can make us just like him. As I've partaken of Adam's sinful nature, so I may partake of Christ's sinless nature. Don't you think that's true? He came to give me a new nature, to give me a new start. He came to take away the old nature and give me a new nature. I obtained the old nature just by being born, by heredity. Can it be possible that's the way we obtain the new nature too? Well, you say, someday I'll be like Jesus. When I'm sanctified, the work of a lifetime, maybe someday I'll be good enough to be like Jesus. And you just missed everything. We became like Adam, not by trying, not by the work of a lifetime, but by being born. And you become like the second Adam the same way. You receive a sinful nature by being born. And the second Adam wants to give you his sinless nature by being born again. Just being born. You receive the nature you have by being born. When you're born again, you have a new nature. Doesn't the Bible teach that? A new nature, and I want to teach this as we go along here. When I accept Christ as my Savior, then something unique happens. Volume 6 of the Commentaries, 1074. Just going back where I was a few minutes ago and reading on. As related to the first Adam, men received from him nothing but guilt and the sentence of death. But Christ steps in and passes over the ground where Adam fell, enduring every test in man's behalf. He redeems Adam's disgraceful failure and fall by coming forth from the trial untarnished. This places man on vantage ground with God. It places him where, through accepting Christ as his Savior, he becomes a partaker of the divine nature. It places him where, through accepting Christ as his Savior, he becomes a partaker of the divine nature. When? When I receive Christ as my Savior, I partake of the divine nature. Now read it again. It places him where, through accepting Christ as his Savior, he becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Thus he becomes connected with God and Christ. I partake of the divine nature when I receive Christ as my personal Savior. If I have received Christ as my personal Savior and have not become a partaker of his divine nature, something was wrong. Something tragically wrong. He intends that when I receive Christ into my heart as my personal Savior, I partake of a new nature, divine nature, not just human nature. That something takes place, not just on record books, not just judicially, as some people would like to teach. When you become a partaker of divine nature, there's transformation, there's change, is there not? The Bible promises that. And so we need to study this much more carefully than we have. By birth, I was made partaker of Adam's sinful nature. By the new birth, I'm made partaker of the divine nature, and it is sinless. There are quite a few comments upon this in the Spirit of Prophecy. May I read a few of them? Volume 7, the Commentaries, page 927. 927, Volume 7, the Commentaries. Christ took human nature that men might be one with him as he is one with the Father, that God may love man as he loves his only begotten Son, that men may be partakers of the divine nature and be complete in him. Christ took human nature that men may be partakers of the divine nature, just skipping over some of the intervening thoughts. Took human nature that you might partake of the divine nature. That's why he did it. So when he became human, he was making it possible for you to have divine nature in you. That was the reason for it. And become complete in him. That's a little different thought. Desire of Ages 123 is so simple. Christ's humanity was united with divinity. He was fitted for the conflict by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he came to make us partakers of the divine nature. May I skip the intervening thoughts? Christ's humanity was united with divinity. And he came to make us partakers of the divine nature. I could not partake of divine nature while he was way up there. He brought it down to me here and put it in the human family. So this within reach by faith in him. Brought it down to us. It continues. So long as we are united to him by faith, sin has no more dominion over us. God reaches for the hand of faith in us to direct to lay fast hold upon the divinity of Christ. He reaches for the hand of faith in us to direct us to lay fast hold upon the divinity of Christ, that we may attain to perfection of character. Without his divine nature, we're helpless. And we obtain this by faith in his divinity, which he brought down to mankind when he walked this earth. One more little worship book, My Life Today, and page 274. My Life Today, 274. Just a couple sentences here and there. He who truly believes in Christ is made partaker of the divine nature. He who truly believes in Christ is made partaker of the divine nature and has power that he can appropriate under every temptation. One paragraph down. To make us partakers of the divine nature, heaven gave its most costly treasure. The Son of God laid aside his royal robe and kingly crown and came to our earth as a little child. To make us partakers of the divine nature, heaven gave its most costly treasure. This is an extremely important subject. We have thought many things about the new birth and about justification and the transformation and all the righteous life. But the heart of all of this is the nature in man. What nature abides in me? Whose nature? Adam's or that of Jesus? If only that of Adam, I'm as weak as he was. He became a sinner and died. And he passes on a legacy of sin and guilt and death to every heir, every offspring. And as I'm born to my father, who is the family of Adam, I become like my father, who was like Adam. That's the way it is. And it's a natural law that cannot be broken. It must produce after its kind. And so I must become like Adam, in the spiritual as well as in the physical. For natural laws apply to the spiritual world as well as spiritual laws applying to the natural world. They're all from God. And so I become like Adam. And he wants me to become like Jesus by receiving a new nature, a divine nature. That's why he became human. That's why he walked this earth as a man, bringing with him his divinity. May I just give you a few scriptures to show you that this is true, that we may bear the image of the heavenly, 1 Corinthians 15:49, Romans 5:19, shall many be made righteous by one man's obedience? Many be made righteous, many be made like him, in other words. Man actually partakes of the divine, righteous nature of Jesus. You cannot receive him fully without receiving his divinity, his righteousness. And he comes to enliven us or to resurrect us spiritually as he quickens us in this life. Not just in our bodies later on, but also now. It's for this reason and all the things I've been presenting that Christ is termed by a very unusual phrase or word back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And what is that word? What's Jesus called in Genesis 3:15? Yes, you all know it well. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, meaning thy seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here and to Abraham, Christ was called seed. Galatians 3:16 makes it very plain. It's talking about Jesus. Why does the Bible call him seed? Why didn't call him a son or a child or offspring? Why call him seed? And the word there in Hebrew language is the word for seed. Why does it call Christ a seed? Well, because the word seed means something that offspring doesn't mean. It means something that a son or a child doesn't mean. It makes you scratch your head when you think about seed for a little while and you think about different thoughts. What does seed accomplish? It accomplishes that found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever you plant or sow, you get back. Never plant apricots and get apples. Never plant corn and get peas. Whatever you plant, you get back. Volume 5 of the commentaries, page 928, and this is the commentators, not Spirit of Prophecy now. The principles in the natural world that all living things produce after their kind is equally true in the spiritual world. That all things produce after their kind. Humans produce humans. Dogs produce dogs. Corn produces corn. Never crosses over. It's a Bible rule. That all things produce after their kind. When you call Jesus seed, what are you saying? He will reproduce after his kind, spiritually as well as physically. For in the spiritual world, it's true as well as in the physical world. All things produce after their kind. He'll produce like unto himself. John chapter 12, verse 24, talks about him being seed in an unusual way. John 12, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The context of this is talking about the death of Jesus especially. I think it refers to more than his death, but it says that if the seed is not planted by falling in the ground and dying, it always abides alone. But if you plant it, it'll bring forth much fruit. And the Bible says 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It'll reproduce after its likeness, multiplying tremendously if you plant it. And so he's talking about the death of himself. And the Bible says in Romans 6:5, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. But don't forget that we're resurrected spiritually before we're resurrected physically, are we not? So he resurrects us when we become children of God, new creatures. He resurrects us then in his likeness with that new nature. By this resurrection, we understand in 1 Peter 1:3, he's begotten us unto a new hope, a lively or living hope. 1 Peter 1:3, we're told. And life becomes different. Now, I'd like to suggest that the planting of Jesus, called seed, is more than his death. Much more. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it tells us that the seed is the word of God in that parable. The seed is the word of God. You can make two applications of the Word of God. One is the Bible, which you hold in your hands. That's the Word of God written. But Christ is also called the Word of God spoken, God's thoughts made audible. And he, as the Word of God, which is also the seed, is discussed in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, for those of you who study this, the Word. What happened to the Word? The Word was made flesh, human, took human nature, and dwelt or lived among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And don't forget that God's glory is his character. We beheld his character, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God, Jesus, called the seed, was planted in the human family when he became flesh, when he became human. If this is the true analogy here, when he's planted, he'll bring forth fruit after his kind. Read verse 12 of John chapter 1. But as many as received him, like the good ground, is that what the Bible says we should be? The good ground hears? As many as received him, to them gave he the power or authority, it says in Greek, to become the sons of God. If you receive the planting of the seed of God, who is made flesh, into your heart by being good ground, you become what? His sons, his offspring, like him. He reproduces after his kind. You become the sons of God, not the sons of Adam, but the sons of God. You already have been the sons of Adam. Now if you receive this new seed, planted in human flesh, planted in your life, you have the authority to become the sons of God. He makes a change. He's been planted, and he begins to germinate in the life and grow, and soon his new nature is made evident in the heart of a new creature in Christ Jesus. As many as received him, given authority to become sons. Are sons like their parents if they're born to their parents? Are your children like you? Unfortunately, mine are like me. Children usually like their parents. Are they like us just in appearance? Not at all. They're not like us in appearance, but even in character, aren't they? And disposition, all sorts of things, aren't they? Aren't they? You don't like that too well, do you? We don't like to think that we produce after our kind, but we certainly do. Characteristics, spiritual, physical, the whole thing, they come up forth just like we are, far more than we realize. That's a natural law. It cannot be violated in the spiritual world no more than it can be in the physical world. And so they become sons of their parents or like their parents. This is like a birth. And it's called a birth in the Bible. Now, what will Jesus, the divine seed, produce if he's planted in my heart? May I give you scripture now? John 3, verse 6. That marvelous discussion of Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, or it's like the flesh. And he goes on, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, like the Spirit. Isn't that right? That's natural law. If you've only been born of the flesh, you're like the flesh. If you've been born of the Spirit, you're like the Holy Spirit, who conceives us, who brings about that birth. We're like him. 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, we don't know what we shall be like, but we shall be like whom? Like him. Colossians 3:10, renewed after the image of him that created him. Renewed after the image of him, Christ, who created him. Galatians 4:19, until Christ be formed in you. Until Christ be formed in you. A likeness to him, you see, a similarity. 1 Corinthians 15:49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Romans 8:29, one we haven't read, and perhaps we'll take time to read that one. Romans 8 and verse 29. And there are just many scriptures, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brothers. Are brothers like their brothers? Quite a bit. So he might be the eldest or firstborn of many brothers. He's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, the likeness of Jesus. And you heard 2 Corinthians 3:18 mention in our prayer this morning that by beholding we're changed into the same image. The same image. He reproduces himself in us after his kind. Now, forgive me for going back. We become sinners by being born of Adam's offspring. We become righteous by being born of God. A new nature is planted. And this idea of righteousness is put under this terminology in 1 John 2:29. I just want to surround you with a lot of thoughts and evidence that's here from the Bible. 1 John 2:29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Everyone who does righteousness is born of him. In other words, in order to accomplish this, you must be born of him. There can be no righteousness unless you are. So everyone who's born of him is righteous. 1 John 3, verses 9 and 10. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why not? For his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. He has a new nature. He has the sinless nature, divine nature of God. Because that seed is in him, and the seed is Christ, and because he's a new nature, he must be like the new nature, not like the old nature. Do cactus trees bear apples? I don't mean cactus apples. Do they bear bananas? Do they bear oranges? Do orange trees become cactus and briars? Do apple trees become thorn trees? Why not? Because it's an apple tree. That's why. The simple fact that it's an apple tree makes it produce apples. A cactus produces thorns and briars and so forth because it's a cactus. That's its nature. In order to make it different, you must give it a new nature. There is no other way. It's a natural law. It must have a new nature. If the thorny, bristly, prickly sons of Adam are going to cease to stab everyone, they must have a new nature, the nature of the new Adam, or they'll continue to be thorny. And you can shave them off, but they grow back, don't they? Very, very quickly they grow back, and pretty soon you're sticking people that you said you wouldn't stick. We just have the old nature. That's all that means. Don't get upset. That's the way you're born. He wants to give us a new nature that brings forth new fruit, different kind. But it must be a new nature, a new tree, a different seed, a different planting. Unless you become a different planting, you'll be the same old plant. And you can try to doctor up on the outside by being a good Pharisee, but on the inside you're still the same old nature, and every once in a while it protrudes. And people get upset. We say, oh, what am I going to do? Become a new plant, a new creature. That's what you have to do. And you can't do it. He does it for us. That's what must happen. Too many people are cactus trees trying to be banana trees or orange trees. As an outstanding preacher in England said, too many Christians are trying to become Christians before they are Christians, trying to be Christians before they become Christians. Never become one yet. They've become a new tree, a new person in Christ Jesus. And I'm not just talking about new birth alone, because many people talk about new birth in a different context than this. They don't think there's a new nature of the new birth. There is. A new nature, a divine nature, and that must make a difference in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is an old text about this new nature, and you've heard it many times. May I read it again? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or as the RSV says, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new creation, a new nature. Something else has happened. I like the verse in Ephesians 4:24, as most of you know by now, because I quote it so frequently. And that ye put on the new man, and the verse before that says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This new creation. Put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That new creature, that born-again person is created a new creation in righteousness and true holiness. It doesn't evolve that way. It doesn't become like that. It's made like that. It's created like that. It's exactly what it says. Created in righteousness and true holiness, this new person, this new man, this renewing of the Spirit is created like this. And please remember that creation in the Bible is instantaneous, not evolutionary. And that instantaneous act, that moment, there is a change. It's more than judicial. There's transforming of the life. A new nature is implanted. Now, I admit that this is not the fullness of the stature of Christ, as Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 4. It's not the maturity of Jesus. I know that. But there is a new nature at the new birth. You are not adults when you're born, but you're born with human nature, and you're a human being, and you're going to continue being human beings as long as you live. Because you're born of a human being, and you already had that nature in you. And so you did the things that human beings do because you're a human being. You didn't do the things that horses do because you're not a horse. And forgive me for being ridiculous. You did the things that human beings do because you have a human nature. When he gives the divine nature of Jesus, do we do the things that Jesus did? Why not? All the other beings and things that are created do the things that's natural to their nature. When I have his divine nature, why don't I do the things that he does? It's obvious I will. There's no other way to have it. And so at that time I'm created in righteousness and true holiness. First I'm born in sin, but when we're born again, we're born in righteousness and we're born in holiness. This is what I term righteousness by heredity. The same way we became sinners as the way we become righteous. Very same way. If there's no blame for being born sinners, there's no credit for being born righteous. Are you still with me? If there's no blame for being born the first time and being a sinner, there's no credit for being born righteous. It's all the work of God. You can't pat yourself on the back and say, I earned and deserve heaven because of that. Not in the least. It's a gift. And I'm glad there's no blame for being born a sinner. I'm also glad that all the credit goes to him for being born righteous, aren't you? Very happy about that. I would lose my way if I got any credit for that. I'd get so inflated about it. He gets the credit. Now, all of this takes place at the time we're born again, when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, according to some of the quotations I read. We're not in the fullness of the stature of Christ, but we have received a new nature, a divine nature. And that nature is the likeness of Jesus. And all that that implies, and all it does for me, with this new nature, this divine nature, man can do all things through Christ which strengthens him. Without that nature, man is utterly helpless. With it, he's enabled to live the new life. And may I read this now in a quotation? Volume 2 of the commentaries, Volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 445. Holiness of heart, and remember, we're created in righteousness, true holiness. Holiness of heart will produce right actions. We're talking about righteousness. Holiness of heart will produce right actions. It is the absence of spirituality, of holiness, which leads to unrighteous acts. It's the absence of spirituality or holiness that leads to unrighteous acts, to envy, hatred, jealousy, evil surmisings, every hateful and abominable sin. Holiness of heart will produce right actions. Preceding obedience, preceding right doing, is holiness of heart. We think that after right doing, we become holy. This quotation in Ephesians 4:24 says that first we're made holy, and then right actions. That it's impossible to have any right actions unless we're made holy. May I read it again so you can argue with it and not with me? It says, it is the absence of spirituality of holiness which leads to unrighteous acts. Are you still sinning? You're not holy. You say, I know that, but I hope to be someday when I do righteous acts. That isn't what it says. Holiness of heart will produce right actions. Holiness comes first. Right actions afterward. And there are no right actions where there's no holiness. Holiness is not the consequence of right actions. Holiness is the consequence of a new creation, of a new heart, of a new nature, a divine nature. You don't become holy by becoming good. You become good because you're holy. And you're holy because He's made you that way, created in righteousness and true holiness. Once you get the steps straightened out, it'll be amazing how different the Christian life is. With the steps confused, the sequence, it's amazing how dismal and discouraging the Christian life is. No wonder we look so miserable, so filled with aches and pains sometimes. Our faces reflect this. Because we're trying to do what you cannot do. We cannot make ourselves holy. He makes us holy. When He makes us holy, right actions are the natural result, just like apples, trees having apples, and goats having goats. It's the same thing. When you're made holy, you do holy things. If you're unholy, do unholy things. He must make us holy, give us a new nature. Life is so different. I must race on very quickly to other thoughts. Sons and Daughters of God, page 10, also voice this. Without this holiness, the human heart is selfish, sinful, and vicious. Holiness will lead its possessors to be fruitful and abound in all good works. He'll never become weary in well-doing, neither look for promotion in this world, but he'll look forward to be promoted by the majesty of heaven when he shall exalt his sanctified and holy ones to his throne. Holiness of heart will produce right actions. Sons and Daughters of God, page 10. Holiness of heart produces right actions. Without this holiness, the human heart is selfish, sinful, and vicious. And we cannot avoid that. It's a natural consequence. Apparently, there is a holiness which precedes a righteous life, which comes along with a new birth, with a new nature. Most of the time, we looked upon holiness as only coming after a lifetime of struggle. There is a holiness that is an enabling power that comes first in the life. In volume 6 of the commentaries, page 1117, it tells you how you receive that holiness. 1117, volume 6. No man receives holiness as a birthright. That means by being born of Adam. No man receives holiness as a birthright or as a gift from any other human being. Holiness is the gift of God through Christ. You receive the gift of God, you receive holiness. Holiness is a gift of God through Christ. Then it enlarges that. Those who receive the Savior, holiness, become sons of God. They are His spiritual children, born again, renewed in righteousness and true holiness. The exact thoughts of Ephesians 4:24. Renewed in righteousness, true holiness, spiritual children, born of God. Their minds are changed. With clearer vision, they behold eternal realities. They are adopted into God's family. They become conformed to His likeness, changed by His Spirit from glory to glory. From cherishing supreme love for self, they come to cherish supreme love for God and for Christ. A consequence of receiving the gift of holiness, of having a new nature, the consequence, supreme love for God, it doesn't come by trying to love God supremely. It's a consequence of being given the holiness of God. When you have time, read Christ Object Lessons, the chapter on 11, pages 95 to 102, and see how something from outside must come inside before there's any activity on the inside that produces change. And she calls on page 96 that leaven. It illustrates the quickening, 1 Corinthians 15:45. It illustrates the quickening, assimilating power of the grace of God. The leaven does. That resurrecting, reviving power. It illustrates that. The leaven does. And it must come into my heart and bring a new nature, a leavening nature, a quickening, a reviving, a life-giving nature, a righteous, holy nature, a divine nature must come inside. Later on the same page, she calls it the renewing energy. The renewing energy, a power from outside. This is the most significant difference between Adventism and its teaching of righteousness by faith and that of most other churches. A topic we're discussing. A most significant difference. I don't mean that no one has ever taught this. Don't misunderstand me. But the idea of a new birth brings a new nature. And by that, I don't just mean a change in human nature. But it brings divinity into the life of man. It brings the likeness of God, the nature of God, down to man. And that he reproduces after his kind, sons of God. That this takes place at the time of the new birth, the time of justification. That you're just when you're a son of God. Made that way by Jesus. No credit to you. None whatsoever. It's all his doing. We simply receive and submit. That this transformation is justification by faith. That you're created righteous. That you're created holy. And because you're made that way, you live that way. You don't live that way to become righteous or to become holy. You're made that way. You're born again that way. Far too many Christians believe that receiving Christ as their Savior only forgives them for past sin. That's all. No change. The same old nature. No divinity in the life. No holiness. No righteousness. And I would not be critical of this. I believe I've done the same thing. How can they live a different life? It's true he does forgive past sins, is it not? And that's marvelous. But he does more than this. He also gives a new nature, a powerful divine nature, a holy nature, a righteous nature that enables us to be like him, to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Only babes in Jesus, but like Jesus, because that holy thing has been planted in us. We've received him into our hearts. He makes us like himself. This work, I believe the Lord is still waiting to do this day. That it's not enough to ask the Lord to forgive us for past sins. Oh, how we need that too. But he said, I want to make you different. I want to make you the children of God, not just of Adam. I want to bless you with something on the inside that you don't have. I want to inject something into you. I want you to receive something from outside. I want to make you new creatures, new creation, new natures, divine nature, the nature of Jesus himself. Will you receive me in my fullness? Not just my ability to forgive. Will you receive me as I am, as the Son of God? As many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God. And that's not a name only, is it? For we shall become like him. You'll not believe me in the few minutes you spend here. And you'll go away and forget all about it. The Lord has waited a long time for the manifestation of the sons of God. A long time. For the outward evidence, the outward demonstration that we become trees of his planting. They're no longer filled with thorns and cactus and briars that stick and criticize and condemn and accuse. We become fruit trees, cedars of Lebanon, the planting of the Lord, new creatures, new natures, like him. And the world will take knowledge that we've not only been with Jesus, but that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Paul says he labors and works until Christ be formed in us. Jesus is waiting. The world is waiting. May we by faith reach out and receive all that God has given us in Jesus, and by faith claim and appropriate not only forgiveness, but that marvelous divine nature, partakers of the divine nature, that we might be like Him. Let us stand for prayer. Loving Father in heaven, we study so diligently how to be like others, our teachers, the wealthy, the popular, the leaders, the great people, even to be like the world. Lord, help us to realize that the goal and profession of every Christian is to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. Lord, make us like Jesus. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.